Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter, chapter 4, and verse 16. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Peter says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Once again, a pleasant good morning. We're so very appreciative of you and your desire to be with us here today at the Arlington Church of Christ. For those who are visiting, once you know you're a welcome and honored guest, we'd love to see you back any chance that you may have. For those listening by way of radio, we'd like to extend that same invitation to you to come be with us any chance you may have. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road is our address, and maybe you can put on your calendar to be with us for our upcoming gospel meeting, March the 10th to the 12th. Brother Dan Jenkins will be coming up from Florida, and he will be our speaker that week, and we'd love to see you then or any chance that you may have to come our way. There were three little boys at the playground just playing as little boys will do, and they were playing one of those games where they always try to top. You would say something, he would say something that was even better, and they got on the subject of what their daddies did. And the first little boy said, "You know the Empire State Building? My dad built that." The next little boy said, "Oh yeah? You know the Grand Canyon? Well, my dad dug that." Third little boy said, "That's nothing. You know the Dead Sea? My dad killed that." I can't verify the validity of those statements, but nonetheless, we are appreciative of you being here. Very simple lesson the goal is today. I want us to look at six four-letter words for Christians, which means if you're taking notes, we will have six short points, and each one's going to have four letters in the word. Make sense? Now, in this world, you may have noticed there are a lot of inappropriate four-letter words. There are words which you and I know as curse words that the Christian should never have in his or her language. Shouldn't even really run across their minds. We're told to think on pure thoughts. Well, I want to tell you now, all of these four-letter words are ones you can think about. They're not vulgar. They're not repulsive. They're not ones that your mom would have washed your mouth out with soap. These are six simple words that you already know, but I want to apply them to the life of the Christian. And so we look here then at number one, and that word is love. And the way I've got this set up is we've got six words and some references underneath them. So I'd encourage you to open your copy of God's Word. We'll be in the New Testament, mainly in our lesson today, unless I think of something else along the way. But I would encourage you to run these references with me. That way, you don't just take my word for it, but we get in God's Word and we see what His Word says. Our first four-letter word is the word love. L-O-V-E. Fitting that the love day, Valentine's Day, is Wednesday, but that's not the kind of love I'm talking about. Notice here, Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37. Now, Jesus has been tempted with a question that on the outset seems simple, but it's not a simple question, because they're trying to trick him. He is asked by a lawyer, one who should know the law, what is the greatest commandment in the law? From a man who should know the law like the back of his hand. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." Now this is a good kind of love. This is the love where we give all we have to God. The reason he says it's the first commandment, although love God is summed up in the first four commandments. We are to not have any other gods, not have any other graven images, not make anything. We are not to take the name of our Lord our God in vain, and we are to remember His Sabbath day and keep it holy. Those first four commandments show our love towards God. He'll go on to say, the second is, namely unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself, and your remaining six commands are how you treat your neighbor. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't defraud them, honor thy father and mother, how we treat those around us. But we see the love that we should have then, primarily, number one, is we love God with every ounce of our being. And then secondly, we love our neighbors as ourselves. But let's see here how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. We get a word that we may not use a whole lot every day in 2024. 1 Peter 1 and 22. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, I've got two different kinds of love in that passage. I have an unfeigned love and a fervent love, unfeigned love and pure heart. What is unfeigned? When was the last time you used unfeigned in a sentence? It's something that is genuine. It's something that is sincere. He says, through the Spirit to genuine love of the brethren, to unfeigned love. That's the kind of love that you have with a pure heart. When I think of something that's genuine, this morning I had a great love in my heart because I got to see you all today. And I want you to know I love each and every one of you dearly. I may love Troy more because I pick on him, but I love everybody. That's just how this works. But I was excited to see you, and I'm excited that a group of us are going to get together and go bowling this weekend on Saturday. And I'm looking forward. That's just going to be just some good Christian fellowship having fun. But it's easy to do when you love the people that you worship with. They're church family for a reason. We need to have genuine love towards our brethren and towards God. But let's close out on love in 1 John 4, 19 and 20. 1 John writes more on love in those five little chapters, it seems, than some books do in their entirety. And it's fitting that John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's frequently how he referred to himself. 1 John 4, 19 and 20, it says, we love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. But he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, or whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So he draws a comparison there. First off, we love him because he first loved us. God so loved the world, John 3:16. He gave his only begotten son. God showed you and I love first. It is ours to reciprocate, to turn, give back the love again. We love him because he first loved us. And then he says, if you say, I love God, and then you hate your brother, then you don't really love God, because then you don't really understand love. He says, you can see your brother. You can't see God. You got to love God and love your brother. But we love him. It all started with love. In fact, in front of you and I both, or maybe in the pew next to you or on a device in front of you, I've got a book, and mine has about 2,000 pages worth, that illustrates God's love from cover to cover and every page in between. Our first four-letter word then is love. Let's move on. Our second four-letter word is obey. We start with love, and now we go to obey. Let's run these. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. You might know, you might not know, Romans 6, my favorite chapter in this book. Paul begins by talking about sinning. You say, why is that your favorite? Watch it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He says, should I go out and sin just because I can get forgiven? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? So many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, rise to walk a newness of life. He starts out by saying, we are no longer servants of sin. So don't go out and sin just because you can get forgiven. The idea of God's grace is forgiveness, yes, but it's there if the Christian messes up. But don't go out and just sin to get forgiven, then you've got it backwards. But keep going in that chapter, verse 17 and 18. Paul will use another interesting phrase. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now, if you just stop the verse there, that sounds really rude. that Paul is thankful that at one point in time you used to be a servant of sin, but keep going. Not that you were a servant of sin, but that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You see that change? We're a servant to one thing or another. We're either servants to sin or servants to God. Oftentimes when people are servants to self, they're serving sin. And they're not serving God. He says, God be thanked not that you were a sinner, but that you obeyed. Is that you used to be past tense a sinner, not present tense. Let's see how the Hebrew writer puts it. Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9. Beautiful passage. We might even say that Jesus wrote the book on obedience. Watch this. Though he, Jesus, were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So Jesus did write the book on obedience. He left heaven, came down to this earth to live as a man, to suffer as a man, suffer just human life in general, and then suffer cruelly that week leading up to the cross and excruciating pain on the cross. But in doing so, he was obedient to God. So Jesus knows what he's talking about. He learned his obedience by suffering. Sometimes as a Christian, we might have to suffer a few things. But in doing so, it drives us to be more faithful in our obedience. Our lesson text, 1 Peter 4:16. If any man suffer as a Christian, one of your three times that word appears in Scripture, let him glorify God on this behalf. He says, don't tuck your head between your legs and cry. You glorify God that you are allowed to suffer. One more on this passage, then we'll move on to word number three. In the Sermon on the Mount, right there at the end, before he talks about the wise man built his house upon a rock, Jesus says this, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now pause there. I know I didn't read the word obedience, but the idea is there. He that doeth the will of my Father means that person is obedient to God's will. He said, for men will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? And he'll say, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, I never knew you, ye work iniquity. So, if we want to be pleasing to God, we must be obedient to what Jesus said. Obedience is key, and so is love. Let's look at word number three now. And we've already done this in our worship service today. Let's pray. And I pray that you prayed before we all prayed together. I hope you started out your day with prayer and maybe thank God for getting you here safely to the building or whatever the case may be. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. A tiny little verse there is Paul is just going through at the end of chapter 5, and just little fragments, if you will, just a thought and a thought and a thought and a thought. And when they broke this off into verses, they thought each one needed its own verse. So verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. You may have already known that verse. First time I read that, I remember thinking, so I need to be in a constant prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That seems almost impractical. That's not the idea behind it. I should live a life of constant prayer. There should never be a day that goes by that I don't spend quality time in prayer with God. Now, there's a difference in quality time and time. You can pray in a matter of seconds, and it could be a quality prayer, or you could be praying to check that off your list. I would encourage you to spend quality time in prayer. Notice here James chapter 5 and verse 14. We see an example of prayer in the Lord's church. James 5 and verse 14. He's just asking, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms or hymns. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Keep going, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We are to pray. And we pray when people are sick. How many times do we dedicate a special prayer, especially in the worship service, because brother so-and-so is battling a serious illness, or sister, what's her name, whatever the case may be. But we dedicate, there is power in prayer. Now, how God works, beyond my knowledge, but I know there's power in prayer, even power to forgive sins. Let's keep going here. 1 Peter, just kind of go in order there till we get to that last one book-wise. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12. 1 Peter 3:12. As I said, I don't 100% know how God always answers prayers, because I'm not God. But I know this truth, 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Almost ideas that God is stationary, and if you're doing right, walking in the light, he sees you. And if you stray to the right or to the left, you get out of the light, and he's only looking here, so he doesn't see you. But the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and God hears the prayers of those who are his. Oh, what a comfort and a blessing that is, to know that God hears my prayers if I am faithful to him. And it's a comfort that God answers my prayers. Let's see how he puts it in 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5, almost there at the end, and verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, or concerning him, that if we ask anything in according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know we have the petitions that we desired of him. It's a true blessing to know that I can bend the ear of my Father in prayer, that he hears my prayers, and that he wants to hear my prayers. You may have met people in life, maybe in a work setting, or maybe even a familial setting, where you talk to them and they're listening to you, but they don't want to be listening to you. That's not the case with God. God wants to hear my prayers. He wants to hear your prayers. But notice here, as we close out this word on Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, don't worry. Some translations will render that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we need to pray. Let our requests be made known unto God. But I've got to ask in accordance with his will. God's not going to do things that aren't in accordance with his will. James talks about asking amiss. I need to be careful. I can't pray to God that I'm going to walk out to the mailbox and have a $1 million check signed to me in there. That's not how God works. But I can pray to God to have a good strong back to go out and work a day's work, whatever the case may be. You need to ask God. That bothers me. This is a little personal, I guess. When people say that God doesn't answer prayers, I don't know of a prayer that's ever been prayed that God didn't answer. But God has a couple of answers. He answers yes. Sometimes God answers no. No is an answer. No might not be the answer you want, but no is still an answer. Garth Brooks got it wrong. I thank God for unanswered prayers. I would have written it, I thank God for no answered prayers, but I guess that doesn't really flow in the song. But God answers every prayer of the children of his. And so we need to remember that. We're not just throwing something up there hoping it sticks. But he might say, you know what? I've got something better in mind. So the answer is no. But no still an answer from God. So pray is a word for the Christians. Look at number four. This may be one of our least favorite words. Maybe this one and tied for the next one. Is work. The Christian is to work. We are to be laborers in the kingdom of the Lord. Let's run this one here in John chapter 9 and verse 4. John 9 and 4. Now these are the words of Jesus Christ. And he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You realize there used to be a time that you got up, if you worked out in the field or whatever, you got up when the sun came up, or right before the sun came up, and you were out in the field working as long as there was daylight. Because when you ran out of daylight, you didn't have headlights and flashlights. You might have had a candle, but that's not going to do you a whole lot of good. So you got to work while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Now you can do a lot of work around the clock. I remember coming back from an event in Nashville, and it was about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night in Woodbury during the summer, and there was one of the older men in town was mowing his yard at 10:30 at night because he had his headlights on and he wanted to do it, I guess. But that's not what I'm talking about. He says, work while it is day. As Christians, we are in the day of our life. And when night comes, we will no longer be able to work because Jesus Christ will come back in the night of our lives. Let's look here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. You may be familiar with this one as well, but it's a true statement. Paul says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You got to put in labor to get something back. Now, I'm not going to get on a soapbox, and I'm not going to preach on programs of this and programs of that. But here's a biblical statement. If a man can work, he should. If he can't, that's a different story for a different day. But the Bible says if he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, I'm going to tell you now, I like to eat. I like to eat a lot, so that tells me I need to work. Probably need to work a lot. But I need to labor in his kingdom because I want to reap those rewards of that harvest, that great harvest of a home in heaven. Let's look one more in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and then we will move on to word number 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. Peter says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He's talking about prayer to God, and God is going to do what? Without respect of persons, he's going to judge us on our work. That means the labor that I do for the Lord and his kingdom, or the lack thereof, I'm going to be judged on that last day. And not only me, but you're going to be judged. But you're going to be judged for your labor, and I'm going to be judged for my labor, because you judging me by me, or you and you by me, is not fair. But the Lord will judge us on that day. So I told you, work, word number 4, may be one of the least favorite on this list. But word 5 might be there as well. And that's the word give. Because people want to work to a degree, but then they don't want to give up what they've earned. I want to show you what the Bible says. Look at Acts 20. In verse 35, Acts 20, verse 35, when Paul meets with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and you may want to underscore this in your Bible or something very interesting, because in my Bible I've got red letter edition, so it puts the words of Christ in red in theory. I have some red letter words in this verse. Watch it. Paul says, I have shown unto you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now I checked those red letter words in my center column cross reference, and I don't have those words anywhere else in Scripture. But they're words of Jesus that Paul knew of. Jesus Christ said, more blessed to give than to receive. So we should give of ourselves. Notice here, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the first 5 verses. Paul says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or to know of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The churches in the region of Macedonia were under severe, heavy persecution. And yet amidst all that, they were still more concerned with sending missionary funds to Paul to carry out that missionary journey. We would do well to mimic them and always be willing to give. Let's look one more on this, a page over maybe. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Part of that idea is that when you give to the Lord, and this applies to the contribution, but this applies with your time and your resources as well. But I've known some people, and they have that check or that dollar bill, and as the plate comes around, you can just see every vein on their hand because they're clenching that so tight because they don't really want to give it over. God loves a cheerful giver. And I tell you how to be cheerful about it. As soon as you receive any payment, if you just go ahead and say, this much I'm going to go ahead and give to the Lord the next Lord's Day, then you're happy when you put it in, because that means you were able to go out and work and earn a living to put something in that plate. God commands us as Christians to give. That's word number 5. Let's look at word number 6. And fittingly enough, it is the word look. I have 2 passages here and 2 things that we would do well to look at. And our first one is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is for but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the first thing is, I need to be looking at the eternal side of things. Do you realize, and I hope you do, but if not, maybe pay attention if you didn't know this before, that there's going to come a time where that heart in your chest is going to stop beating, you're going to take your last breath, and you're going to close your eyes on this side of eternity and open them up on the other side of eternity. Do you know that's going to happen? Do you know that everything on this earth is not going to stand the great day when Jesus comes back in flaming fire and destroys everything? So I need to be laying up treasures in heaven, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. For moth and rust doth not corrupt, for thieves do not break through and steal. I need to be more concerned on the eternal things. By this in my Bible, I just wrote the words farther along. We'll know all about it. Because I need to be focused on the farther along. And I mean, be in the moment, but always have eternity on your mind. Let's look at our last passage for the lesson, Hebrews 12. 1 and 2. Not only do we look at eternity, I'm going to show you the one to look at. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We come out of the Hall of Fame of Faith, a great overview of the Old Testament and heroes, and each one, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abram, by faith Sarah. They just go through these names, and they all acted out by faith. We end chapter 11. They received the promise, not receiving the promise, but they died in faith. Look at chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight which doth so easily beset us, run with patience the race set before us. Watch it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I need to, number one, look at the eternal. Number two, I need to focus my eyes on Jesus. Set your affection on things above, not things below, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. I need to look at the eternal. I need to give of myself to the Lord. I need to work for the Lord. I need to pray to the Lord. I need to obey the Lord. And that all starts when I love him. Can we try to use these 6 four-letter words more often? And can they be applied to you? Do you love the Lord as you should? Have you obeyed the Lord as you should? Are you a Christian, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized? You can be this very hour. Go down that water grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. We encourage you to make that decision. We also encourage you to return home if you have strayed. And that's word number three. You can pray for forgiveness, and we will pray with you, pray for you, and God will forgive. And then as a Christian or a restored Christian, you work, you give, and you look forward to eternity. I didn't plan this, but our invitation song has six words in the title. Are you washed in the blood? If you're not, won't you let it be known? We'd love to help you with that. If you were washed in the blood, but you've strayed away, that blood still flows to forgive you those sins. If we can help you in any way at all, we humbly ask you let it be known while we stand, while we sing.